title for the teaching. I have placed the name, His Love Produces Change. I'm going to go very slow because this is very important for not only me, but for everybody. I wanted to share a little bit of my experience of when I became a Christian. I didn't understand God's love. I felt like I needed to win it, that I have to work for it. For many years, I felt like I had to be the one to change myself, that I needed a checklist, that I needed to every day get up in the morning bright and shine early and say, okay, well, I got to do this, I got to do that, I got to do this, and I got to do that. And I got to a point where that just burned me out. It got very tiring. I just felt like, how can I get closer to God if I can't do it? I try and I try and I try and I just can't. And my desire was that. My desire was, I want to please you, God. I want you to know that I love you, that I am so thankful for you. But guess what? It was a big disappointment because, trust me, whatever you do, can't do it on your own. I was definitely completely wrong. Part of the problem, I think, is we often try to change in the wrong way. It seems like our first instinct is always we want to change, and we want to change something now, like right away. We think activity will change us. We want a list of do's and don'ts. Trust me, just use that for grocery shopping. Do not use it for anything else. In Jesus' day, people thought that they could clean themselves, right? With the pure, through ceremonial washing. But we're not in that time. Today, it can be spiritual disciplines or sets of laws. Trust me, I tried those approaches and they don't work. I've written out things to perform in the morning, like I said. I've tried to regulate my behavior with lists. You know, the Proverbs woman? Yeah, not close. Many of these things were good in themselves. Yeah, they are good. And we'll all discover the role that they can play in helping us to grow. But our checklists and our disciplines just won't do the trick. But I want us to take a look at the first thing God does to us, the first thing that He changes, that He brings to change to our lives. And that's the salvation experience. That's the very first thing we receive. That salvation experience is an intensely spiritual encounter. Because what do we receive that moment we are born again? A little bit of what God is, His Spirit. Our lives are transformed from the very core, from the very inner of ourselves. God does a transformation that isn't visible to the human eye, right? When I confess, there's not change that I can see at that moment. The change is like this. So with that said, let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15 and verse 7. I have the NIV. Once again, it's Luke 15, 7. So what happens when we actually come and we receive that Spirit, when we are born again? It says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than other 99 righteousness. Persons who do not need to repent. What happens? They rejoice. They're like, yippee, they came home. So if we came home, it's because we were lost. And because we were like the prodigal son, right? Far away from our father. And trust me, it was no fun. I think that's when people ask me, what's the best day of your life? And I always say, oh, when I came home. Because there's no other experience more beautiful than being able to be free. Our minds and our outward expression of this change, however, is different. We are still in the flesh, unfortunately. Living in a fallen world with sinful influences. There's a constant battle between our spirit and our flesh. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit is what, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. The more we give in to the flesh, the more our lives stay the same. It is important to know that we cannot change our ways first before we come to Christ. Because I've tried that, even before not even being born again. I'm going to try my hardest today. I'm going to look into what God wants, and I'm going to try it. But I would walk into a place, I would sit there, and I was like, yeah, God is with me, yes. Once I stepped out, it changed. I would go back, and I wouldn't understand. I'm like, do I have to live there to be able to experience this joyful feeling I feel? So that's what I thought. So as hard as we try, we do not have the power to do that. And if God required that, no one would be saved. Sorry, but that's the truth. I know people believe they need to change before even going into church. How many people say, nope, you know what? I'm not ready. I'm not there yet. I have to be, you know, when I feel like I'm ready, I'll let you know. But unfortunately, that nobody's going to be ready. What brings the change is God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. When I was out there living disappointments and all this crazy stuff, I felt like I just needed a fresh start. I was like, God, I want to change. But everybody looks at me like the Nelly I was. Like the things that Nelly had done. Or the attitude Nelly was. So I was like, oh, well, I hope that, you know, I meet people that I've never met before so they can love me and they don't remember that. But when I saw this verse, I will never forget. What I desire so much was the new beginning. A new life. And when I saw it in God's word, like, oh, there is a new beginning. There is a new life. I was like, whoa, that's what I want. Thank you, God. So with that said, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ, so anyone that has been born again, has become a new person. The old life is gone, and the new life has begun. So when things come up, when situations come up and you remember, oh, I've had some people approach me at first because I've searched for many people that maybe throughout my life I said mean stuff to, and I said, you know what, I gotta go to them. Because that's what I felt in my heart. I didn't go to every single one of them, but the ones that I felt in my heart, like I know I have to go and approach them. I went and they're like, what is wrong with you? Are you okay? No, you're Nelly this, you're Nelly that. And what happened was, the cool thing is that I remember this verse. And I said, God tells me that I have a new life, that whatever happened past then, it's gone. And what he says is true. There is nothing in the Bible where there's a lie. He's true. He doesn't lie. So let's just review just a bit of what happened first. We are born again by believing, right? Not what I do, which is so cool. And what comes with that is spirit. And guess what? The old life is gone. We are no longer trying to cleanse ourselves, just like back then, because God already did that. He did that transformation through Christ, whom God gave for us. And trust me, I would never give any of my children for anybody. So I could always just sit in his feet and say, oh God, how did you do that? Because I don't think I would be able to do that. He gave us his son because we have sinned and we have come short of the glory of God. Does that mean we won't have the same temptations? Or we won't experience situations? Or that we'll have our past come by and say, hey, I'm here? Of course not. But now we have something so much greater. And it's God's love. His love for us. How many times have you not heard in the manifestation, I love you, my beloved children. I love you. I'm there with you. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you. Ephesians 3:17-19. Ephesians 3:17-19. And I have the Amplified version. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through your faith, through our believing. And may you, having been deeply rooted and securely grounded in love, but fully capable of comprehending with all the saints, all God's people, the width and length and height and depth of his love, fully experiencing that amazing, endless love, and that you may come to know, practice, through personal experience, the love of Christ, which far surpasses knowledge, without experience, that may be filled up throughout your being to all the fullness of God, so that you may have the richest experience of God's presence in your lives, completely filled with, flooded with God himself. Paul's main prayer for the Christians at Ephesus is that you would know Christ's love. That they knew the Christ's love for them, for each individual. And that's important for us too. He did not mean that they should know Christ's love in their heads only, but in our hearts, in the most inner of ourselves. Paul feels so strong about this request that he gives it a threefold emphasis. Right? And when we look at the verses, it says, being rooted and grounded in love. That's one. Second one is to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So if anybody thinks about it, sometimes we're like, whoa, it does surpass the knowledge because I can't understand it. It seems like Paul does not have the words to express it, and so do I don't either. How deeply he feels about his request. But we need to simply know how much Christ loves us. Like, we really have to. Guard that in our heart. If you want to treasure something in your heart, treasure that. When we make Jesus our Lord Jesus, he does what legalism can never do. It all starts with the inner transformation. And why is it so important? Why is it so important? Well, God's love for us is the most important thing in our life. If we do not feel loved by God, then we will not love God back. Right? Like 1 John 4:19 said, we love because he loved us first. It's not we loved him and then he loved us. At best, we will have a religious duty if we do that. We will not be fulfilling the commandment where he tells us that we have to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If we do not feel loved by God, we will not trust him. Right? Our kids trust us. When we give them something, they eat it. And they're like, okay, my mom's giving it to me. Or my dad is giving it to me. I trust them. But if, let's say, Edith were to try to give something to my daughter, she won't take it. Because she doesn't know her like that yet. But once she gets that trust, it doesn't matter. She'll take it. And that's the same thing with God. Will you trust God if you don't believe he loves you? No. And that he wants the best for you. Not a chance. If we do not feel loved by God, we will not obey God. We'll obey the easy ones. You know, don't steal, all that stuff. I know we don't go by the commandments, but we know that's wrongdoing. The ones we do anyway, but not the hard ones. We won't obey God because we don't believe that he has our best interest at heart. And that is something we always have to remember. God wants the best for us. There's no doubt about that. Don't let nothing make you doubt of that. We can go on and on, and every aspect of the spiritual life hangs or attaches on the love of God for us. If we do not know in the deepest place of our soul that our God loves us so much, then we will not love him and trust him and obey him and serve him and enjoy him, worship him, rest in him. When we know that, we can rest. Trust me, after I've realized this, after I've put that in my heart, I don't get tired. I don't know how he does it, but he does everything complete. I finished things that before I wasn't able to do, even with lists. I was like, oh, how did I get that done? But it's not me trying. I heard the other day in a teaching where they say, have you ever seen a tree going like this? I want to produce fruit. You don't. The trees are not like pushing there like, I want the fruit to come out. No, that's what I was doing. That's what I was doing when I was trying to do things for myself. That is the rock bottom foundation of the spiritual life. Nothing is more important. No wonder Paul's greatest prayer was focused on that. He also emphasized on his love that he wants others to know the breadth, the length, and the height and the depth to know the love of Christ. It all makes sense now. But there's one other thing that he instructs us. Paul tells us to renew our minds. Romans 12:2. He tells us, don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Paul knew that it takes a sincere desire to want to obey God. Yes, we might have to face the same hardships, deal with the same emotions and situation. What makes a difference is our sincere desire resulting from the love that we receive from God fuels God's grace and love that makes real change possible. So again, God's love produces the love that we know in our hearts. I'm trying to explain it the simplest way. The love that we receive from God and that we have in our hearts produces us to love others and show grace for others and for anything, right? I was always trying to have my house spotless clean. With 7 kids, it's not possible. There's a point where you do, but 10 seconds later, it's back at it again. I used to get so overwhelmed about it. And I would be like, what am I gonna do? And I wouldn't show grace for them. I would be like, come on guys, let's get back at it. Now I was just like, oh, it's gonna get done. If it gets done, it gets done. If it doesn't get done, it's okay. That's not gonna have stopped God from loving me. At some point, that's what I thought. I'm like, I have to have things tidy. Because God is a God of order. Yes, he is a God of order. But there's days where you just relax. He wants us to rest in him. Not be like that tree. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. But how do we carry out Paul's instruction to renew our minds in the practice sense? Well, it becomes something you organically want to do. It's not something we force ourselves, but it organically happens because you are loved by God, which produces us to trust. And not only to trust him, but his will, which is what? In our Bible. We have it handy. We have that instruction right there. God's word empowers us and enables us to go all the way in our pursuit of him. Our job is to study, meditate, and apply the word. It is our weapon against everything that comes against us. Whether sickness, fear is one of the biggest ones, or evil thoughts. God's word is the standard by which we measure our lives and conform to his will. And that's something that I've realized, that he is the one that does it. It's not me always trying and trying and trying to do it. Here's how God's word changes us. First, it guides us. It gives us guidance. He doesn't just leave a hip. Figure it out yourself. No, he gives us a guide. Psalms 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. So we're no longer in darkness, and we're no longer without anybody to guide us. He just tells us, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We don't stumble anymore. We have the light. We follow his word. We walk in his steps and are empowered to become more like Christ. But there's also something else that happens with his word. It convicts us sometimes of sin and wrongdoing, right? We know it. When something's like, oh man, I should have done that. But let's remember what Hebrews 4:12 says. Hebrews 4:12 tells us, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between our soul and our spirit, between joints and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. We don't wonder anymore if we're right or we're wrong. When we fill our hearts with God's word, we know when we fall short. And ask. When we fall, we ask for the grace to get back up. We don't stay on the down. We get back up. And that's what faithfulness is. We have it all, sisters and brothers. There was a time when labels on electronic toys often said, batteries not included. But you would open your long-awaited Christmas present and only to find out that it didn't work. You had to wait till your mom went out to buy batteries. Right? And it would be upsetting because you would be like, oh, we don't have any batteries. Well, that moment we are born again, we are loved and we receive Holy Spirit from our Father. He gives us the power to make our new life work. The gospel is a gift that comes with batteries included. Those batteries are there. They're not out of there. We don't have to go out and buy them. It comes there. And they're ready to do the job. So if we ever want to pray for one another when we are down, because at times, I mean, even the more strongest one, we need prayers. Just pray so we remember the love of God. Because once we remember his love, everything else goes away. God bless you guys.